It's good to be here. In case you missed the introduction at the opening part of the service, I'm not Pastor Bob. I'm his pinch hitter. I'm Tim Ferguson. And this is a very exciting day because I used to be a pastor of a small church for about 10 or so years. And for the first time in my life, today I have a television ministry. So I'm very excited. But I know what you're thinking. Tim, in the day of the internet and social media, my grandmother has her own television show, and that is true. That is true. I'm very happy that Pastor Bob and Teresa have a chance to go on vacation. Being a pastor is one of the hardest jobs in the world. That's a sermon all to itself. But I would just like to spend a moment and just pray for them for the Lord's blessing while they're away and just refreshing their spirits. Heavenly Father, thank you for the servants that you raised up and brought to us, Pastor Bob and Teresa. Thank you for all they do. Thank you for the hard work and the conscientious spirit they bring to everything that they do. We're so grateful that you give them an opportunity to go be with their family and to be refreshed in heart and mind. Would you please bless them richly right now? Encourage their hearts. The devil always wants to discourage, to point out our weaknesses and our failures, but I just pray that during this time you might remind them of all the good that they have brought to our congregation. And help us, as your servants, be good to them, to be encouraging to them. And today, as we gather around your word, may you speak to all of us. Whatever the quiet struggles or hurts that we might have brought with us today, we just pray your spirit would convince us deep down that the living God has something to say to us today out of love and deep affection for his people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When Pastor Bob asked me to preach a few weeks ago, I started thinking and I decided I really wanted to bring a message that would encourage everybody in the midst of this really weird circumstance that we're in that has been inspired by the whole COVID-19 virus. You know, there's the quarantine, there's the isolation. Some of you and some of your friends and family have been badly affected economically by it. Talking to people who are in the school system, it's just nuts right now, trying to figure out what in the world are we supposed to do? How are we going to handle this? Some of you are afraid of catching COVID-19. You're fear for your health. Others take a different viewpoint. You think this is way overblown. It's not as dangerous as people say, and it has been highly politicized. And some of our political leaders during this time have discovered their inner dictator, at least that's my opinion. And as I've been talking to people about it, this is a little bit like 9/11 for me. When I look back and think about when I first saw on television those jets crashing into the World Trade Center, all of a sudden it felt like I was living in a different world. I don't recognize this country that I live in right now. And although it's sort of been a slow motion process, I sort of feel the same way during this COVID-19. I don't really recognize the place that I live in right now. Everybody's wearing masks, having to follow these weird social distancing rules. And I look on the news and I see rioters burning down our cities, and I see political leaders who seem to have lost their sanity because what they're saying is, don't worry, we have the answer, we're going to eliminate the police department. And I just get this feeling, and I think some of you share this, I feel like our country is kind of circling the drain right now. And you're just wondering, man, I hope somebody puts the stopper in soon before it's too late. Something dark is happening. And I just want to share with you, for the good of those who are kind of struggling right now, ever since this happened way back in March, it's really put me sort of in a spiritual tailspin, I'll have to admit. I've just been dealing with discouragement, some real downtimes, some times that I've just been feeling really depressed. And as I talk to others, I sense others are struggling with the same thing. And when I ask myself, what passage, what message could I bring today that might be an encouragement? I decided to visit a portion of Scripture where one of God's great and faithful servant was going through the same thing. He was looking at the world around him, and it just utterly depressed him, and he was discouraged. You will find it in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, if you want to follow along in your Bible. Whether it's in a book or on an electronic device, you're welcome to do that, or you can just listen, whatever you prefer to do this morning. But the servant that I'm talking about is the servant Elijah, who one day, he was so depressed. This is 1 Kings chapter 19, starting with verse 4. He himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." What in the world has happened that has brought Elijah to this place where he is just in the deepest part of the valley right now? Well, let's see what's going on in the world. Let's just turn a couple pages or a couple chapters back. At the end of chapter 16, verse 29, we are introduced to a king named Ahab. You know you're in trouble when your king is named after a pirate. Or I guess the pirate was named after the king, I guess, to be more accurate. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Wow, 22 years. I know when we have a bad president, we say, boy, I hope we survive the next 4 years, but he was on the throne for 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you know that that northern kingdom of Israel didn't have a single good king. They were all bad. And Ahab, up to that point, was the worst. Verse 31, he not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married, who did he marry? Jezebel. Yes, that Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole, which is another kind of idol, and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. We cannot overestimate what a vicious and murderous and demonic woman Jezebel was. She was hunting down and trying to kill all the prophets of the Lord. If you really wanted to be faithful to the Lord in that day and worship him only and not these fake gods that were being erected, you were taking your life in your own hands. It may very well cost you your life. She was so vicious, as you read his biography in here, you find that Ahab at times was a little bit afraid of Jezebel. God raised up Elijah to be the prophet, to speak to that generation, to try to bring them back to the Lord. He was a powerful man of God. If we look in chapter 18, we find one of the great pivotal moments of Old Testament history where there is this tremendous showdown between Elijah and the 450, I believe, prophets of Baal. Do you remember that scene where Elijah builds an altar to the Lord and puts a sacrifice on it, and then the prophets of Baal build their altar and put a sacrifice on it, and the prophets of Baal chant and worship all day to try to convince Baal to accept the sacrifice, and it never happens. And Elijah gets a little bit sarcastic, and he says, "Hey, well, where's your God? Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe he's sleeping." Nothing happens. And then Elijah says, "Watch this." And he calls up to God, and in an instant, fire comes down and just devours the sacrifice, and everybody who's watching go, "Wow. The Lord our God is the true and only God." And that day, by Elijah's leadership, 450 prophets of Baal are killed. Word gets to Jezebel, and Jezebel says, all right, that's it. She sends a message to Elijah, you are dead. And this is when Elijah becomes afraid, and he runs out into the desert, and he collapses, and he says, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. It would be a bit much, maybe, to say that Elijah was suicidal, but he was kind of moving in that direction. I'm just done. I am so done. I am so glad that the Lord records the weaknesses and foibles of his people in the Bible, because I look at that and I say, thank you, Lord, it's not just me. It's not just me. Boy, there's a powerful lesson here for us as Christians. I know sometimes as Christians, we get tempted to look at our fellow brothers and sisters who are struggling with, let's say, depression or deep discouragement. And somehow along the way, we've gotten this idea, that's not supposed to happen to real Christians. And so we end up sometimes being cruel in our words because we don't really understand what's going on. But man, I look at Scripture and I see no doubt it does happen to good, godly people. It happened to Elijah. Elijah was no wilting daisy. He was the man who led the revival against the 450 prophets of Baal single-handedly by his word. It did not rain, I think for 3 years it was, and by his word it rained again on the land to prove that God was in control. He was one of the two men who was selected to appear with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's quite an honor. And yet we find him in the valley. I look at the Psalms. I look at the Psalms, people who are just crying out in grief and sorrow. Where are you, God? Where are you? Boy, I think of Job. Job was near suicidal. Lord, take me. I'm done. I wish I'd never been born. And the name escapes me, but who was it in the Bible who was so down one day? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? If Jesus can have a bad day like that, I think we ought to cut our brothers and sisters a break when they struggle too. Let's just back up a little bit and just get the full flavor of this passage. Verse 3, there in chapter 19, after Elijah received the threat from Jezebel, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. And then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and he ate and drank. I'm really touched by this tender scene where the Lord looks down and he sees Elijah there exhausted. I think he was emotionally exhausted from that big showdown with the prophets of Baal. I think a lot of us can relate to that. Big mountaintop experience, high energy experience, and then there's the crash on the other side. He had just been carrying so much stress and dealing with this awful generation that he lived in. He was just exhausted spiritually, physically. But in this moment, you know what? God, in his compassion, he did not drop a truth bomb, didn't preach a sermon. He gave him something to eat. And let's not miss a reminder here. We are physical beings, and if we neglect the physical part of us, it can affect us emotionally and spiritually. And there are times, and maybe God is saying it to you today, you're really struggling, you have no ambition, you have no hope, you feel like you're losing your mind, and what God is saying to you, you know what you need? You need to start getting more rest. You need to go on vacation. You know, some of us have been putting off vacations because, you know, the whole COVID thing has just made that complicated. But I would caution you, if you haven't gone on vacation in a long time, get out of Dodge. God was the one who invented rest. He is the one who sent his people, the nation Israel, on all of these holidays all throughout the Old Testament. I haven't done it yet, but one day I want to sit down and just count up all the days that the Israelites were on holiday. It was a lot. It was a lot. We need those times away. You know, sometimes we can get super spiritual. I used to be that way. You know, if I had a problem, there must be a Bible verse to solve it. If I'm discouraged or depressed, I need a Bible verse. Just give it to me. And then sometimes people would say, Tim, you know what you need? You need a hobby. Just get your mind off everything. Do something fun. For some, it might be go to the doctor. Get checked up. You know, if your body's not working right, it affects you emotionally. Low iron in your blood. Low testosterone. Your thyroid's not working right. All of these things can have dramatic effect on you emotionally. Here's the point. At this moment, God addressed Elijah's physical need. There was no use trying to preach him a sermon or give him truth right now. He needed food. He needed rest. And we're no different. Somebody very wise has said, you may be the most spiritual person in the world, but if you don't brush your teeth every day, you're going to get cavities. You need to eat, you need to sleep, you need to exercise. I'm trying very hard not to make eye contact with my wife because these are many of the things that she has told me. And I'm struggling to apply them in my own life. Take care of the physical body that God gave you. You are spiritual, yes, but you're also physical. Let's return to the chapter. There in verse 8, strengthened by that food, Elijah traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. That's another name for Mount Sinai. He's going back to the very mountain where God appeared to the Israelites, gave the law to the Israelites. Really, it was the birth of a nation. About 500 years or so before Elijah, all of that happened. And I don't know if God led him there, or maybe Elijah was just wanting to get back to his spiritual roots. This was sort of a spiritual pilgrimage, but there he is. And it says in verse 9, he went into a cave and spent the night. Some suggest that this is the very cave where Moses stood and saw the glory of God pass by. There's a later verse here that I think hints that maybe that is the case. And the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Once again, God does not drop a truth bomb, does not give him a Bible verse, yet, does not preach a sermon, but he asks him a question. He gives Elijah a chance to talk from his heart. I know many would agree with me who have ever struggled with depression. One of the greatest blessings that you can give to somebody who is deeply discouraged is to let them talk. Don't be a know-it-all. Think about it. God who knows everything, God who had all the answers for Elijah, who has all wisdom and knowledge, did not give him any truth at this moment. He let him talk. I look at the Psalms, and boy, all throughout the Psalms, God is giving his people a chance to talk, to speak honestly and frankly about what's really going on inside. And it is such a blessing when someone with a tender heart comes alongside, and they have that tender heart that weeps with those who weep, and they just gently ask, what's going on? And then you talk, and you talk. Sometimes you say things that you know it's not right. You say things that it's not accordance to Scripture, but it's just how you feel right now, and you talk, and you talk, and you talk. And if you try to solve their problem too early, you only put a Band-Aid on a very superficial wound. But when they talk, and they talk, in time, ooh, you finally get down to that place where the real issue dwells. Ah, that's the root of all of this. That's the hurt that you're dealing with. Oh, I understand. This is the place that you're having a really hard time trusting God because this happened in your life. Oh, I see. I see how people treated you so badly in your past, and you're afraid that's going to happen again, and you just don't want to trust God to be hurt like that again. And we do this with kindness and tenderness and with confidence that no matter how bad things are, God has something to say to you, to redeem you, to encourage you, to heal you. When we look at Elijah's reply in verse 10, oh, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars. They put your prophets to death with the sword, and I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. I hear a little bit of self-pity in that. I don't say it judgmentally, because I recognize it because I've been there too. Woe is me. It's all bad. It's all bad. You know, I've worked so hard. I've been so dedicated to the Lord. I've done so much for his people. And look what's happened. Look what's happened. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Ooh. Maybe he is in the cave where Moses stood when God's glory passed by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? By the way, I love it that God calls him by his name. He doesn't come to him and say, hey, quitter. Hey, loser. Hey, Mr. Weak Faith. When you're down and you're discouraged, when God shows up, he doesn't condemn you. He calls you by your name. He knows your name. Just as he knew Elijah's name. Jesus says he knows you so intimately and so personally, he knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows your problems before you even pray. I tell you who it is that comes up and calls you loser, failure. It's the devil, that great accuser. He will take all of those voices from your past, all of that criticism from your past, and he will just grind it into your face. Hey, quitter. Hey, loser. But that's not your Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father calls you redeemed, child, Holy One. He calls you by your name. What do you think God was trying to tell Elijah here? You know, God's not in the earthquake. He's not in the wind. He's not in the fire. I imagine when the earthquake happened, Elijah steps up and he says, great, God is finally here. He's going to judge the world. He's going to take care of all of these corrupt and murderous people that have made my life miserable. But, oh, he's not in the earthquake. Maybe he's in the fire. No, he's not in the fire. Maybe he's in the windstorm. No, he's not in the windstorm. He shows up in a whisper. I've been thinking on this, and it seems to me what God is saying to Elijah, and he's saying to us, yes, there are times I'm in the earthquake. There are times I show up in power, when I bring down the walls of Jericho, when I part the Red Sea, when I show up all of the 450 prophets of Baal, as happened just a few weeks prior. Yes, sometimes I do work that way, but Elijah, sometimes I work in very quiet ways, very subtle ways, in ways that may lead you to believe that I'm not working at all, but I am. Sometimes we can get very bitter when God does not do what we expect. God, I expected you to do this. God, I feel like you broke your promise to me. And God says, I may not be working the way you expected, but have no doubt I am working. A few weeks ago, when our family finally came back to church, we were waiting for the whole mask thing to end, but we realized, I don't think that's ever going to happen. I think when I have grandkids, we'll still be wearing masks. We showed up to church, and I saw Frank and Fran Mannion. We've developed a really precious friendship just because working together with the Adult Bible Fellowship. And Fran came up to me, and with a genuine look of concern on her face, she said, are you okay? Because the Lord has put you on my heart. And I realized in that moment, that all that time I was struggling, I was just having a hard time seeing God. And he was there the whole time. He placed a burden on the heart of one of his daughters to pray for me. It was a powerful reminder. Tim, God loves you. He cares for you. He's working. But often it's in a quiet way. And that's what I want to say to you this morning. You know, you're wondering, where is God in all of this? He's working. Don't underestimate how he uses the little things, the small things. Your prayers for your brothers and sisters in Christ. The fellowship times, getting together and just those words of encouragement. The times that you come to church and you talk to one another and just hold one another up and remind one another that we're family. God works in those amazing moments powerfully, although sometimes we underestimate what a powerful thing it is. And then God has a message for Elijah. He says, once again in verse 14, Elijah says, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I'm the only one left. They're trying to kill me." And the Lord said, now finally we get to the truth bomb. "Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel Meola, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will be put to death. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael. And Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." I won't get into all the history of what all these names signify, but basically God is announcing who his instruments of judgment are going to be against those who have opposed him. And Elijah is going to take a very important role in seeing that happen. And this is God's way of saying, "Elijah, I know you're broken up, but it's not my purpose for you to stay in this valley of self-pity forever. I have work for you to do." And maybe that's what he's saying to some of us this morning. "Look, I know it's bad. I know you're discouraged. But the reason you're still in this world is I have work for you to do. Don't quit." And Elijah, if you think that I have not been working, I want to let you in on a secret. There are 7,000 in Israel. I know each one by name. I have preserved them. They have not bowed the knee to Baal. I am working. I have things under control, and you need to trust me for that. And then he says something. I always have looked at it as kind of a downer. He says, "I'm raising up a replacement for you, Elijah. It's going to be a man named Elisha, and I want you to go and anoint him." And I've often felt like, boy, that's a real bummer. I almost had the feeling that God was saying, "All right, Elijah, you can't cut it. Here's your pink slip. Your services are no longer needed. We're going to bring Elisha in to replace you." I don't think that's what's going on. I believe that Elijah still holds great honor in God's eyes, because when God took him to heaven, he rode in a fiery chariot, didn't he? So God loves Elijah, honors Elijah. I don't think that's what's going on. But I do believe it's one of those moments, and every one of us who serves the Lord needs this moment, where we realize, oh, you know what? I'm not the star of the show, am I? I'm a servant. And one day, as a servant, my work will be done, and I will pass the baton to someone else. That's humbling. That's humbling. In a very loving way, God is saying to us, it's not about you. You aren't the center of the universe. Seems like we've been preaching that to our kids a lot lately. You're not the center of the universe. Boy, years ago when I first picked up Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, I opened it up to the first chapter, read the first line, and I knew immediately I'm going to love this book. Do you know what the first line was? It's not about you. To use John the Baptist's words, we're not the groom, we're the groomsmen. We're not the bride, we're the bridesmaids. We're here to serve, we're here to help. the glory goes to God. And one of the things that can lead to self-pity is when we look at our circumstances, and that's all we see, and we measure God's kingdom and his program but by what's happening in my life right now. But at this moment, God is reminding Elijah, and he's reminding us, there's so much more going on than you understand. Elijah, let me run the world. I need to hear that. I am so blessed to play a role in the kingdom of God as a servant, but I'm not the star of the show. It's not about me. It never has been. It's about the Lord. I'm a vapor in the wind, and so are you. He loves us. He's affectionate toward us. He has given us so much in Christ through his death and resurrection, but it's not about us. Now go. Get back to work. Here's how I want to close today. I want to close with a really big vision of God. And what I want to do is I want to turn, don't turn to your Bible, because what I'm going to ask you to do is just stand, close your eyes. I'm going to read from Isaiah 40, one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture that just gives us a big vision of God. Now, as you listen, you can do whatever you want, but I encourage you, maybe you could lift up your hands, palms up to heaven, as an expression to God, God, would you please just fill me up with what I'm hearing. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart, and he gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the spirit of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket, and they are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him and all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman. He sets up the idol so it will not topple. But do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, and he spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, that my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary or tired, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power to the weak. Even young people grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fail. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. And they will walk and not be faint. And the Lord's people said, Amen. Amen.